All right. So, welcome. I'm glad you guys could make it. I know noon was a little bit unusual, but it turned out, I think, okay, given the cold weather and being Christmas morning, and you had time to sleep in or get up early and take a nap before you came. So, I do hope everybody had a good week. I know most of you were here Wednesday night for our candlelight service, so I hope since then you just allowed yourself to be calm and still and listen to the Lord speak to you throughout the week, and I hope you had a Merry Christmas so far. And I promise, well, I ain't going to say I promise, but I'm going to try to not keep you here too long. But I struggled actually with the idea of when to offer the Lord's Supper. You know, Christmas doesn't always fall on Sunday. So I struggle with, well, should it be either during the candlelight service or since it was Christmas Day that we would be here, should we offer it then? Normally we do it on the candlelight service. But some people look at each of those services, the candlelight service and then a communion service, differently. Different setting, different mood. Which is one of the reasons I couldn't originally decide what was best. If you think of our candlelight service, they're usually very somber, right? And they're designed to draw you to a place of remembrance, to honor the birth of Jesus, the birth of our Savior. And then Christmas Day is normally filled with, I'll just put it this way, chaos. No, I'm just kidding. Joy, right? It's normally filled with joyous sounds and events to celebrate and commemorate the birth of Jesus. But in contrast, when we partake in the Lord's Supper, it brings us to the table of remembrance, to where we're reminded of not his birth and not necessarily always a joyous thought process, but we're reminded of what? His death and his burial and his resurrection. So what I finally settled on, in all reality, is any day, at any time, is a good time to offer the Lord's Supper. And on Christmas Day, it's especially special. And you see the two, Christmas and the Lord's Supper, actually complement each other very well. And I think it would be safe to consider that we cannot celebrate communion without also celebrating, at least at the core, the birth of Jesus Christ. And how we normally do this during the Christmas season? Well, we spend our time being together, reading and reciting the Christmas story, right? After all, as I mentioned in last week's message, Jesus, in his birth, Jesus was actually born to do what? To die. So there's a very good complement between the birth of our Savior and then our Lord's Supper celebrations that we have throughout the year. So when we think of the birth of Jesus, we must also consider his death, burial, and resurrection. Now we live in a day and time where many people try to minimize Jesus. They attempt to make him insignificant. But aside from the stable and the town where he was born, there is nothing insignificant about Jesus Christ. Humble, yes. Insignificant, no. So when you look before you, our very humble table is set. And there's no meal that could be any simpler and still be called a meal than a small piece of bread and a little cup of juice. And also, we're not talking about donuts or cinnamon rolls, or I heard somebody say they had pancakes this morning, right? But we're talking about just this flat, relatively bland piece of bread. Why do you think God chose bread, that's such a simple food? Well, it symbolizes the coming of God in human flesh. Remember, he said what? It was his body, like his body. So it symbolizes the coming of God in human flesh. Why? To save us from our sins. So I believe the bread in part also symbolizes the humility of our Lord. When Isaiah spoke of the coming Messiah, he spoke of one who would not be looked upon as an exceptional human being, but rather as one who would be ignored and one who was not very important. So let's read Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 3. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom he has the arm of the Lord, who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Micah also, who ministered during Isaiah's time, spoke of the birthplace of the coming Messiah as also being insignificant. Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 4 says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." If you remember the story just after Jesus' birth, you'll also remember that he not only was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up where? In Nazareth. Another place that anyone of importance would never have come from. In Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, our Lord spoke of the glory that he had with the Father in heaven before he came to this earth. In fact, before the earth even existed. And it says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Can you imagine the Son of God, Jesus, leaving the glory of heaven and coming to live here in this sin-filled earth, detested by men, and then ultimately crucified the same as a criminal? Christmas is about God the Son humbling himself and coming to earth as a man. He came not as a rich and powerful man, but as a child born into poverty. The ultimate humility was his suffering and shame at the hands of sinful men when they crucified him as a criminal. A criminal who was regarded as worse than Barabbas, who was a thief, a murderer, in their day a revolutionary. And they crucified him and considered him and regarded our Savior as worse than Barabbas. So we cannot celebrate the Lord's Supper, communion, without celebrating the Christmas story. Unfortunately, we only celebrate Christmas once per year, but we should celebrate it every time that we partake in communion. Without his birth, there would be no fulfillment of his ultimate purpose. Remember, he was born to die so that you and I wouldn't have to face the punishment that we deserve. From Matthew 1, verses 18 through 23, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Aren't you glad today that God is still here with us? He's still here with us. When we observe communion and the elements are passed and the bread and the cup are before us, the reality in that is we as individuals must decide for ourselves whether to take the bread or not, whether to take the cup or not. And as Christ said at the Last Supper, and for us today, these are symbols. So we must decide whether we will partake in the God-ordained ceremony that's set aside to remind us of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Some questions. Do we believe in him as the Son of God who came to earth in human flesh? Do we believe that he was born of a virgin by the work of the Holy Spirit and thus free from the contamination of sin? Do we believe that the blood he shed was from the spotless, sinless Son of God? Do we acknowledge that we are sinners whose only hope is in the work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary? We must partake of him before we can ever partake in the Lord's Supper and the benefits of what he has done for us. I trust that you have done this at some point in your life. If you have not, I pray that you will do so today and discover that the true joy of Christmas, the true reason for the season, is simply Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. Simply Jesus. I want to invite you to turn with me in the blue hymnal to page 26. And join with me in responsive scripture reading once again. Because this whole entire season, we've been talking about Jesus' birth. We've been talking about his death and his burial and his resurrection and his purpose. And for us today, one of the greatest things we can do is just simply praise him. So would you join me? The Lord is worthy of praise, from Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you, Father, for the season that you have given us, this season of Christmas. And Father, my prayer is that in a world that has commercialized this season, may we never forget that we as Christians celebrate nothing more than simply Jesus. So God, we thank you for this special time this morning. I thank you for those that are here, and I ask that you just bless them for their obedience. And again, Father, we love you and we thank you. And we pray all these things in your mighty and holy name. So the table set before us. Go ahead. That's part of our hope, that one day we'll have this meal with him. So the table before us is a reminder of all that Jesus has done on our behalf. And we use the teachings from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26. And it tells us that when we participate in this meal, that it serves as a proclamation of his death. It serves as a remembrance of the sacrificial nature of his death. It serves as a remembrance, and I love this, y'all, of the forgiveness that's made available to me, to you, through the shedding of his blood. And it also serves to remind us, as Brian has shared with us already, about the anticipation of his return. So Christmas, again, is simply Jesus. Is he here with us? No. Is he still alive? Yes. Is he coming again? Absolutely. And that's our hope. That's our hope. But before we enter this time of remembrance and this time of celebration, it's important to make sure that our hearts are prepared for a sacred meal. So I want you to, we're going to play a song. I want you to just take the next few moments to make things right, if you need to, with others. I say this every time we have communion, but if you need to step out, make a phone call, or you need to cross the aisle and hug a neck, just make it right before you partake. And then most importantly, if there's something not right between you and the Father, make it right. Make it right. I'm going to invite our elders to come forward to help me distribute the elements of our supper this morning or this afternoon. First Corinthians 11, 23 and 24 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So, Father, we thank you so much. Word made flesh, for the sacrifice of your body in our place. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for the cleansing power of your blood. Thank you that when God looks at me, he sees you. May we never forget that your birth meant your death, burial, and resurrection as well. Father, we love you, we thank you, we praise you. We're so grateful for your mercy and your grace and your love. We pray all these things in your mighty and holy name. Amen. Verse 26 of that same chapter says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." See, that's what we're waiting on. That's what we're waiting on. My prayer is that this Christmas has been more about him and less about the worldly things. And I pray that in some way, he has reached you and he's spoken to your heart. We started with a song. If you'll turn in your hymnal to 258. I think it's appropriate that this morning we end with that song. But we're going to do it without the music, if that's okay. Why don't you stand? Thank you for being here. Thank you for participating Wednesday and then coming at a different time today. And again, I just wish everybody the merriest of Christmas days. Go enjoy the rest of it. I think it's supposed to be warmer, right? Maybe not warm enough, but warmer. Well, let's pray and then we'll dismiss. Father, again, we thank you for this time. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your love. Thank you that this season is really simply about Jesus and nothing else. So as we go today, Father, we just pray that you've been pleased and honored and magnified and glorified in this place. We love you, Father. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. And we pray all these things in your mighty and holy name. Amen.